We will be observing the Passover service 8 days from today on the evening of April 21st. And throughout the course of your my Christian life, we're going to find probably that some Passovers are more memorable and meaningful personally than others. For years, we've always said, oh, this was the best feast ever, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles to many. And I've sometimes said, well, this really wasn't the best one I had back in that place in that year. Sometimes it's a good feast. Sometimes it is really, but, you know, it becomes almost like a cliche. But is the Passover, some are more memorable and meaningful than others? If you've had a few years in the body of Christ or the church, you could probably see that already. But in part, at least, this is often due of it being more memorable or more meaningful to the quality and the quantity of time and effort you've spent in time in preparation, mentally focusing, reflection, self-examination. I didn't say beating yourself up, but just examining, looking at yourself, meditation and study. So let's consider a question, if you will. Here's a question. How is your and my personal preparation coming this year? You may have said, well, I really haven't done anything, so you got 8 days. How is your and my personal preparation coming? With just a few short days before the Days of Unleavened Bread, most are, and I'm going to make a comment on this too, which is I'm getting bolder, but that's okay. They're well underway or finished with the de-leavening process. I would like you to ask yourself a question. Do you spend hundreds and hundreds of hours or all types of just laborious work getting rid of all the crumbs in your house prior to the Days of Unleavened Bread? I don't. Uh-oh. Shock. You want to know why? Because what does it say in Scripture? Here we go. What's it say in Scripture? Anybody? It says what to do as far as leavening? Does it say to go through and find every little crumb? Do you realize that a cracker, a cookie, a crumb can't make other things leavened? So what's the focus need to be? I'm not saying you don't take the bread and the cookies and the yeast, if that's, you know, use that to cook, and the baking soda if you use it to cook or prepare food, and remove that and get rid of that for the week. But prior to that night to be much observed, which is the beginning of the first holy day, it does not say, it says to what? Before the Passover, let a man, we're going to talk about this, examine his or herself, a person. It doesn't say you go like crazy and do your spring cleaning and get all these little crumbs out of your house. You don't have time to look in God's word and look, talk with God and say, where do I need to change and get rid of the spiritual, the analogy of the leaven of. Tell me I'm wrong. This, I just want more email from people. This is why I bring this up. I'm not trying to be nasty. It's just we have things that we've taught. You know, people have come to Passover the whole time they're asleep, and I ask them, you okay? You sick? No, I'm just exhausted, but I got all my de-leavening done. The focus has been on the physical. Again, I didn't say you shouldn't de-leaven. Vacuum your car if you want to clean out the refrigerator. But don't turn your house upside down like I had to as a child, and many of you still do. I haven't lost my mind. I haven't become liberal. I look at what Scripture says. It doesn't say find every crumb. Spiritually, it does. the crumbs of the heart and mind, that's not. So am I saying don't de-leaven? If your options are you got a job that you're driving 1,600 miles a week, okay? You know, take your car to a place and have them vacuum it for you. I don't know. But if you're so tired, take the time to look at God's word or pray and say, where do I need to change and get rid of what I need to be a new creation and it's not godly and have Christ live in me before you get all fastidiously wound up about getting all that leaven out of your house. Does that make sense? I can already feel my email start pinging from this. That's fine. How much time are we preparing mentally, emotionally, and spiritually? Will this year be one of, if not the most profound and meaningful Passover? You see, self-examination should not just be once a year, but daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, and often. It's no secret. When do most Christians go to church in the world? Christmas and Easter. So if the only time you come to church is Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, I would just ask you to say, well, maybe I should kind of maybe mix things up a little bit, change it, trying to be kind. It's not just once a year. That's one of the focuses of the yearly Passover and the annual Holy Days. I would like, if you would with me today, to go back to Paul's instructions on the Passover. Let's take a little closer look at what he wrote, and let's answer some very basic questions. Weekly, we have, I already mentioned it in the announcements, an interactive Bible discussion study called Bible Basics. Part of it, I was inspired, I was listening to a Waylon and Willie song. No. You know that song? Baby, it's time we got back to the base. Let's go to Leukenbach, Texas, Waylon and Willie and the boys. So, the successful life we're living, here we go. Got us living like the Hatfields and McCoys. I've been to Leukenbach, Texas. It's one of the most lame places I've ever seen in my life. It's really small. I think my garage is bigger than the whole place, but we chose Bible basics for a reason. And if you look at the description on the website, why I chose it, which I encourage you to do, facilitate and use that site. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would go with me. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go to verse 23. For Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Symbolic also of one body, as you know. And when he had given thanks, that's why we pray over it during the service, he broke it, that's why we break it, up in pieces. So you can have a small piece. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This you do as a memorial for me, or in remembrance. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, okay, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The King James says testament, covenant's better. This you do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. How often do we keep a birthday? How often do we celebrate or commemorate a death? Generally once a year. And I'm going to talk about it in detail, so I don't want to do that right now. but the instructions for Passover. There's nothing new here from what we also read in the gospel accounts. The unleavened bread and the wine, not grape juice, I might add, although I have conducted the Passover with grape juice. I did it in prison where they weren't allowed to have alcohol. And I had a guy with the safety off of like an M16, two of them. One of them pointed at me in a maximum security prison and said, "What's in the cup?" Didn't say much. I said, "It's grape juice. Let me smell it." "Okay, you're good. No alcohol, right?" "No, sir." Because they told me ahead of time, "Don't do that. We can't, not allowed." So I did it with grape juice. And one more strike and I'm going to the lake of fire feet up, right? So the symbols representing the broken body of our Savior, Jesus the Anointed One. As we listen to the bread being broken during the service, we should realize that the same thing happened to him physically. His body was beaten and broken to begin that payment for our sins. And the small glass of wine that we drink, it's a very small glass, should remind us, and by the way, if you're an alcoholic, you may have been not had a drink in 50 years, but you're still considered an alcoholic. AA will teach you that. If you need non-alcoholic wine for that service or grape juice because you can't even have the non-alcoholic wine, it will do something with you, please let us know. Am I teaching that you can just go to grape juice, could taste better, and go ahead and use Oreo cookies too? No. But as we drink that, it should remind us that finally his life's blood was poured out on the ground. He didn't die of a broken heart, as some people teach. As a final payment for our unfaithfulness to the laws of God and not yielding to him. So here's some basic questions to consider as we prepare. I said I was going to explain this. How often should we eat and partake of the Passover? In verse 26, going back to 1 Corinthians 11, that verse is used by many to say that we can take the symbols as many times as we wish. You can do them three times a week, once a week. Do I need to tell you which fellowships, which churches in the world take it more than once a year? I can. It's not a secret. Catholicism is one of the main ones. They do it frequently. I was at a wedding. I think it was a wedding. Wasn't it a Catholic wedding? Where they did it at the end of the wedding. They did it somewhere in there. And the lady in front of me turned around and scowled at me because she said, "Are you going to go up?" And I said, "Well, no." And she said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, because they're dipping with the same spoon into the same thing from everybody." I said, "No, that's not the reason." I said, I do this once a year. And this is not the Passover." Oh, one of those. Some do it weekly, some quarterly, but very few do it annually. The thought is, if we're able to do these things in remembrance of him, doesn't it show honor and dedication to our Savior if we take the symbols more often? Well, that sounds logical to me. Wouldn't he be pleased to see us being reminded of his incredible sacrifice every week? And doesn't this verse give us the liberty to do exactly that? The context, oops, there we go. Good biblical scholarship. In context, and that's always important for good Bible students, Paul's focus was that of correcting some of the problems in the Corinthian church that were detracting from the solemnity and the honor of the Passover. Read the context. He emphasized the elements of the Passover and the powerful significance of them. And he summed up that little section by reminding them that every time they observed this ceremony, they should be mindful of the fact that they were rehearsing the death of the Lord. But nowhere, let me repeat, nowhere did Paul tell them how often or when to take the symbols. That wasn't the thrust of his letter. at this point. We have to go elsewhere to find that, which I'm going to do. The ordinance from the Old Testament tells us clearly there is how many Passovers a year. If my grandson's watching, number one, he knows number one. He's my number one grandson. So I go number one and he goes number one. He also points to the fish. You know, where's the fish? When he was barely a little over a year old. And number one, he knows number one. Right? That'll come in handy with potty training later. But in Numbers chapter 9, if you missed that, good. I shouldn't have said that. It talks about the second Passover, but there is one Passover a year. It is kept, and yes, we teach the whole Bible, the Old and the New Testament, not just the New Testament because the Old was done away. We don't teach that. God doesn't say that. That's a tradition. That's a teaching of men. So in Numbers chapter 9, it talks about if you miss the first Passover, there's availability for a second one. But it is the Passover is kept annually, and it has been from that time forward. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Here's what we're going to read. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, I think is what I want. Now his parents, this is Jesus Christ's parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Did you read that? And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom, which would mean the custom is something they did every year. So we read it was kept once a year. Jesus and his family observed it as such. That might be a good idea for us to follow, don't you think? I mean, his ministry hadn't started yet, but he was still the Son of God. Well, maybe that wasn't convincing. So now let's go to chapter 22 of Luke. I think that's what I'm looking for. I'll find out shortly. Luke 22. Why am I saying that? I got up early enough that I'm kind of a little bit of a brain fog, but not too bad. No more than the normal old age syndrome. Luke 22, verse 14. All right. Jesus Christ, verse 13, they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down the 12 apostles with them. And he said unto them, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So it was a very specific time. And from the beginning of the chapter, we can see it was still only what? Kept once a year. Christ didn't keep it multiple different times. He didn't say, after I die, you can take it as many times as you want. There are no scriptural examples of Passover or communion, if you like that word, being taken by the Church of God more than once a year. I don't find it. Well, you haven't read close enough. Hmm. Yeah, I have. I don't find it. Well, if all the churches out there, most of them do it more than once, then it's got to be okay. I'm just sarcastic enough and paranoid enough that if everybody's doing it, and I want to find out why is everybody doing it. I learned that driving in California back in 1984 on the interstate there by the college. The traffic was doing like, I don't know what the speed limit was then. Faster than it is now, but the traffic was doing 15 miles an hour over, and I was keeping up with them, and I got pulled over. That isn't what happened. I wasn't keeping up with them. I was doing the speed limit, and people were meow, bop, bop, passing me on both sides on the shoulder because I was like, you know, to keep from rear-ending me, and I got pulled over. It wasn't California Highway Patrol and a motorcycle. Ponch wasn't there. Mm. But he pulled me over and he said, "You know why I'm pulling you over?" I said, "I have no idea." He said, "You're obstructing traffic. You're a hazard." I said, "I'm doing the speed limit." He said, "What everybody else is doing 15 or 20 over, stay with the flow of traffic." I said, "But then I'm speeding." He said, "I understand your point, but can you just drive faster? I'm giving you a warning." And I shook my head. I thought, man, this guy ought to run for president someday. I'm on a sarcastic lot today. I must have got an early waking. But so just because everybody else does it doesn't mean it's right. I live my life like that. The only type of car to drive is this, or truck is this. I may not like that, right? I don't care if everybody does it. You know, I have people say, "Oh, you got to go get a, was it a Tesla or a Telsa?" I never can pronounce it right. What is it?
Tesla.
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 The only test on that thing is law. But so, oh man, if you're not, you're just not with it if you don't have an electric Tesla. I said, "Well, then I guess I'm not with it. And I don't plan on getting one." There are no instructions in the Bible to take the Passover more than once a year. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Back there, and let's continue in verse 27. Following what he's talking about with this, Paul then continues on with a very strict warning for those who would take the Passover. Let's read it, verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," and this would be men or women, "and let him or her eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are sick," here's the Greek word asenio, "without strength, and sickly," okay, "not strong among you, and many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." We are told to examine ourselves and therefore to be ready to take the Passover in a worthy manner. Another question to consider is this: have you and I been doing what Paul just wrote? I believe part of the reason the Church of God has so many sick people and people that are dying and dead is because we have neglected to discern the Lord's body. And I'm going to talk about that before we come up to next week. If we just continue along, perhaps as we are at this moment, would you and I be taking the Passover in an unworthy manner? Again, that's between you and God. So another basic question to consider as we prepare, what does it mean to be unworthy? I've had people say, "Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm worthless." There's a difference between worthless and unworthy. But what does it mean to be unworthy? Unworthily, in the King James Version, the Greek anaxios means irreverently, disrespectfully, in a so-so attitude, like, "Oh, whatever." Remember, the Corinthian brethren were entirely focused on themselves. We call in psychology self-absorbed. This world right now is full of self-absorbed people on from every angle. But they were so self-absorbed to the point they were causing great problems in the Corinthian church. They were not focused on the sacrifice that had been made for them, and therefore they were not in a proper frame of mind to take the Passover. obviously, we can't ever be worthy of taking the Passover. In fact, if it were possible for a human being to be worthy of so great a sacrifice, he or she wouldn't actually need the Passover. They wouldn't need it. It's because we are sinners and undeserving of the grace and goodness of God that we need the Passover and the sacrifice of our Savior. That being the case, there is a tremendous need for you and me to bear in mind the value of this awesome sacrifice that was made in our stead. Another question to consider: how are we to examine ourselves? In verse 28, Paul then, as we read, we'll read it again. But let a person examine him or herself, and so let him then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul tells us the way to be certain we do not approach the Passover in an unworthy manner is what? Is to make sure we have examined ourselves before we come. It's not just another worship service. It's not just a Sabbath or holy day service. It's the Passover. Before we come, and again, if you haven't done this yet, you've got 8 days. I can, if you'd like, chat with me. I can give you some suggestions on how to examine yourself. The Greek word is dokimazo. It means to test, discern, and prove. What do you do before you get your driver's license? Nothing now, right? But what do you used to have to do? You used to have to take a test, a written and sometimes a driving test, if you can imagine that. I don't know if they still do that. Some places don't. I can tell by the way people drive. Or if they do, they forgot. Yeah. And so why? Before you get, you know, before I received my degrees, I had to what? Take tests or write, come up with a thesis and have it looked at and scrutinized and brought back and redone and then finally accepted. It's part of the testing process. You know what's interesting? There's a scripture, I'll let you look it up, that says what? Judgment is now upon the house of God. You're in a testing time. How are we doing? Vine's commentary says this: it is to test with the expectation of approving or approval. So we are to examine ourselves. I'm not going to examine you, Nada, or Bruce, or Denny, or my wife. That's not my job. We're all really good at that, by the way. Do you know that? Noticing what and examining everybody else. We learned that when I was a real little kid. Yeah. And you got three fingers pointing at yourself. So let's look at this, right? We need to be careful with that. But we discern the self. We test the self with the expectation of being ready to properly take the Passover. If the testing is to be done with the expectation of a final approval, then implied the process, or if there are changes that we need to make or consider or go to God and say, I'm struggling with this, help me. It's a process. It isn't just, I give my heart to the Lord. Lord, not Lord. I've heard him say, I give my heart to the Lord. Give my heart to the Lord. No. I'm going to read from a book one of my favorite books, Words to Live By. If you can find this, latch on to it. They're really hard to come by. Simon and Schuster, right? This one, first copyright, 1947. It's a treasure of words to live by, selected, interpreted by 90 eminent men and women by William Nichols, edited. Anyway. So on page 31, King Vidor, or Vidor, who was a producer and director, this is called The Looking Glass. William Makepeace Thackeray said, "The world is a looking glass and gives back to every man the reflection of his own face." He said, "I had to live a long time before I found the courage to admit to myself that we, all of us, make our own world. The realization came to me in a very simple way. Though I am a Californian, no hisses and boos here, because I know we might have somebody on from California. Good morning. Though I am a Californian, I make frequent trips to New York. And I had decided that all New York cab drivers were impatient, ill-tempered, or hated their jobs. And hotel employees and railroad personnel were the same. I found them all difficult to get along with constantly." I'm going to be very careful here, but I can't disagree with this statement, that statement. "Then one day in New York, I came upon the words from Thackeray quoted above. The world is a looking glass and gives back to every man the reflection of his own face. The very same day when a cabbie and I were snarling at each other, this thought occurred to me. Could this whole situation be the result of my own thinking and my outlook? I began to live Thackeray's idea, and soon it became a part of me. The result, on my next trip to the Northeast, I encountered not one unpleasant taxi driver, elevator operator, or employee. Had New York changed, or had I? The answer was clear. To abandon excuses for one's shortcoming is like journeying to a distant land where everything is new and strange. Here you can't continue to blame someone or something else for failures or difficulties. You have to assume the responsibility of them yourself. Of course, outside pressures do influence our lives, but they don't control them. To assume they do is sheer invasion. It's so easy to say, not my fault. And I tell the story, before I finish this, of landing a very, very difficult, turbulent, stressful landing coming into Houston from an international flight. And when we finally, I mean, with luggage, and it was bad. People were screaming. There was wind shear going on. We almost got hit by another plane that was taking off. We saw that out the window because we were at this angle. And we finally hit it, and boom, bang, boom, and the plane finally stopped. And there was a huge cheer through most of the plane. This is not a joke. This really happened. So the captain or the co-captain or pilot, I don't know who it was, came on and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for hanging in there. I'm so sorry. This was such a difficult landing. A number of things. I've never had this happen before." And then he added a little bit of levity, which some of you will not appreciate. But he said, "I want you to know it's not the plane's fault. It wasn't the pilot or the co-pilot's fault. It wasn't the stewardess's fault. It was the asphalt." And only half the people laughed because most of them were like, "That don't make sense." And sure enough, when I looked later, when we were on the jet bridge in there, I looked, I could see where we had landed. There was a chunk of the freeway. Yeah. The runway. Thank you. I knew it had a way. Just not the wrong way. It was the right way, but the runway. But that was kind of bumpy or buckled they were going to fix, and they hadn't fixed it just right. So he was partly true, but anyway. It's not my fault, and that's what this whole world screams. It's not our fault. It's not my fault. Nobody wants to say, "I messed up. I broke the law. I sinned." You know what the hardest thing to say if you're married? "You're right. I'm a buffoon. I'm wrong. I sinned. I'm a bad person. Please forgive me." Why? I ain't going to do that. That's why people get divorced. Think I'm going to admit to anything? Now, unless you're schizophrenic or delusionary or all kinds of other things, You generally don't have an argument or a fight with yourself, right? Unless it's going after the chips and you know you don't need those late at night. No, yes, no, yes. You know, you stand in the mirror yelling at yourself. I've seen people do that. I've counseled people that have done that, but that's not normal. Normally, you have to have someone else to fight with, to argue with, to pick a bone with, right? So if there was only one human being on the earth, would there be any fighting? Well, Paul said, from whence, and James said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So I guess we'd fight with ourselves. He said, since that day in New York, I've come to believe that this idea is the basis of all human relationships. It doesn't matter whether it's your neighbors, your mother-in-law. Mother-in-laws get a bad rap. I have a lovely one. I don't like the mother-in-law jokes, so don't ever tell those around me. Or we'll fight. Or the people of a foreign nation. I can tell you traveling internationally significantly and pastoring internationally, you can complain all you want. But you need to adapt to that culture and stop bringing your culture there. That's why we're in all these problems in the world. If the leaders of this country could get it, do what you want to do here, whatever that is, but don't take it to other countries and try to fix them because they're going to try to fix you. The quickest way to become the other, to correct the other fellow's attitude is to correct your own. Try it. He says it works, and it adds immeasurably to the fun of meeting people and being alive. What we must compare ourselves to, obviously, is this, the Word of God. We hold up the mirror of the Bible, and we see what our reflection really looks like. I shave couple times a week under my beard here. See how neat that is? Kind of rough today. It's like a day's growth. But try shaving without a mirror. Okay? Try making your hat look nice on just right without a mirror. I mean, you probably can, knowing Nada, she can, but right? If we continue to do this over the next few days, I'd like to share a couple thoughts by way of perspective. May we consider, before we partake of the Passover this year in 2024, you and I have to know God's purpose and what He expects from us. The purpose and expected end result of our calling must be the heart of our examination process. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of sonship. I think the King James says adoption. The spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are, here's our identity, we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if that so be, that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So first and foremost, we are called to be the children of God. It's not just some random exercise or some sort of cute hobby for God. Well, I think we'll do that. Or simply the elements He's experimenting with. It's much more intimate and intense because God is creating a family. And we are, in every sense of the word, His children. He also calls us His friends. What did Christ call the disciples? He said, I no longer call you my students, I call you my friends. I had someone tell me, oh, you can't say our Lord and Master, our King, and our brother, and our friend. I sure can. I sure can. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's go over there in verse 4. And more than just a child of God, what does he say? 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So God desires that relationship as a child of God, not just with those he's called, but eventually all that he calls, all of mankind if possible. And the only way, right? He doesn't want anyone lost in that process, by the way. The only way that could happen is if an individual absolutely refuses to be part of God's family by refusing to submit and obey his creator and simply say, I give up, I quit. Some of us, I know I'm going to probably offend some of us as we age need to look at the end game of why God called us and quit our whining and complaining. Because you know what? As we get older, you're going to hurt more. You're going to suffer. Life's going to inhale much wind. Do I need to explain what that word means? God says what? Look what I have called you to. Here's where you need to stay focused on. Quit whining about you don't like your house, you don't like your food, you don't like your body, you don't like your mate, you don't like your lack of a mate, you don't like this, you don't like that, you don't like your church, you don't like your country, you don't like the leader, you don't like the people running for government. We fill it in. Now, what should we be doing? Part of the examination process is say, I'm a child of God. God has promised I'm going to be part of his family. Oh, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can even keep the Passover. That's not from God. That's you thinking. God doesn't think that way. What's he say in Romans 8, 28 and 31, 32? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, that's Philippians 4. He says, all things work to good for them that are called by God according to his purpose and love him. And then in verse 31, he said, if God be with us, who can be against us? So what are you fussing about? Oh, I don't sleep well anymore. My plumbing doesn't work. My vision is gone. Lost my job. Don't have any money. Fighting with my wife. Kids don't like me. Neighbors stink. Hate the guy running for president. All of them. Boy, let me get your address and send you a block of cheese to go with your wine. Now, that being the case, another point, realize to what lengths God is willing to go to accomplish what he's doing. How far is God willing to go to make sure his goal is accomplished with you and me? Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This sums it all up. Verse 13 to 17. And by the way, this is going to be an interesting scripture because there are many that haven't read this before. Because many still believe you go to heaven when you die, and you don't. And your wife's not in heaven looking at you. Okay? Those of you that have lost mates. No man has ascended to heaven but he that came down from heaven. Who would that be? The Word that became flesh, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Acts 2:34 validates that as well. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that was begotten, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And believing on him doesn't just say, oh, I believe on you, Jesus. Believing means what? Keep his commandments and do what he said to do in the Old and the New Testament, folks. For God sent not his Son in the world to judge and condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. God the Father and Jesus Christ were willing to take an incredible risk One of the only two God beings in existence had to come to earth as a human being. The Trinity is not a God being, a person. There is not a triune God. There's God the Father and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power by which Jesus Christ and God live. He had to live. Christ had to live an absolutely sinless life. The risk was that if he sinned, that's the biggest word in the English language, if, even just once, just one little tiny sin, the plan was a complete bust. You ever blow up a balloon? Find it goes, ruined it. If he sinned, then his death would be justified. He could only pay for his own transgression. But if he carried it off perfectly, then his unjustified death would be great enough to cover all the sins of mankind since Adam and forward. Romans 5, let's go back there. Romans 5, verse 6. The logical one to fulfill this role was what? The Son, or the Word. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, commended, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved with wrath from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The logical one to fulfill the role was the Son, or the Word. He would completely submit to the will of the Father and give himself willingly, while at the same time the Father willingly gave the life of his own Son for us. So they both sacrificed and gave. What more could God possibly give? What he's saying by this is he will willing our Father and Jesus Christ to go all out and not withhold anything. That's incredibly encouraging to me and to you folks, is it not? One more thing to consider here. Therefore, as we come up to the Passover, we cannot and we must not withhold anything, but take everything in our lives and examine them and say to Father, please show me things that I may not even see that need to be changed and repented of. God expects that attitude in return. James chapter 1, we covered this not long ago. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 21 to 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if by any hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's word, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, I call that a sermon taster. Oh, that was a good message. An hour and a half later, so what I talk about? I don't know. But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we need to consider, what is our relationship with God like at the present? Question to ask. Do you pray? Do you do personal Bible study? Or do you have an excuse for why you don't? Because we all have an excuse. Meditation, reflection, pondering, considering our lives. Fasting on occasion. Thankfully, we only got to do it once a year in atonement. Whew. We're always going to need work. We're human. I'm not talking about the amount of time that you spend on prayer and Bible study and the things you do. I'm not going to teach that. Many have thundered that at us. Some litmus test. Well, how long did you pray today, Bruce? If you're nice, you'll say, none ya. You know what that means? None ya business. He won't say that. He probably has a few more words to say than that if I ask him that. But how long? That's simply wrong. Ministers are not there to be servants. They're not God. They don't have the authority to ask people those questions. The church is here to serve God's children, not control them. Why, if you're not getting up at 4 and praying for an hour and a half and studying for an hour before you go to work and drive however many miles, you just don't get it. I've heard some whoppers, let me tell you. Why, I get up every day, 3 times a day, I don't take a lunch. I use that time to fast and go pray and study the Word of God. Great. Hallelujah to you, buddy. Keep a spot for me underneath you somewhere when you're in the kingdom, will you? What's our relationship like? What is your relationship? Now we're going to get real personal. What's your relationship with others in the body like, or other people where you work, your neighbors? What's it like? The more and more than look, once you see the problem, the facets of our own character, then we have to, with God working in us, I hate to say this word because no one likes it, change them. The word no one really likes, repent. You know what that means? To change. As we covered in the Bible basics, epistrepo in the Greek means to do this. I'm changing direction. Now I'm going, Bruce, you're the mathematician, 180 degrees. This would be 360, so I didn't really change much. I just looked away for a minute, no one's looking. Okay, now I can go right back to how I was. I'm getting dizzy. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. We're getting near the end, folks, those of you watching the time. I haven't put Denny to sleep yet, so mission accomplished. Romans 12, verses 1 to 4. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man that measures of faith. I was listening to an interview briefly between Mike Tyson. He's going to fight some Paul guy. Jake Paul, I think, maybe. Well, I don't know who it is. I don't know the... But you know how Mike Tyson is. He said, the dude just needs to know his place. I may be 50-some years old, and he's half my age, but, you know, he says, basically, this ain't my first rodeo. He needs to know his place. He's spouting off about Mike Tyson soft and going to get his rear end whooped and all this. And Mike Tyson, just matter of fact, and I don't know, you know, that's a large difference. But he said, you need to know your place. And so we should not think more highly than we ought to, but think soberly according to God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we, many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. I remember Dennis Luker, deceased now. He said, there's been way too much focus in the church on office. We need to look at the function of service, what our God has called us to do. That's still haywire and upside down, and it will be till Christ returns, because there's too many human beings. Do we live it? We can make sacrifices in full confidence that we know it's worth it. Our Father has given everything for us, and we can well afford to do the same, giving of our entire beings like our older brother, Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few more scriptures. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, a couple more rather. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk. Don't do as all the other nations do in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work out all uncleanness and greediness. You know, the word lasciviousness here can also mean liberalism or law breaking. Do we see that going on today? But you have not so learned from Christ, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conducts of the old man, which is corrupt. It's hypocritical. It's exaggerated according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That changed and converted person, a new creature. Yep, pretty simple. For us humans, pretty hard. So we have a few short days to finish our physical, mental, emotional, spiritual preparation for this Passover for this year, 2024. How prepared will you be and I be this year? How memorable and deeply meaningful will the Passover season going to be for you and me personally? Let's look at one more scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in this light. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That word, some translations, a little yeast leavens the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven. That's talking about the spiritual leaven, that you may be a new lump. Is that you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Friends, let us examine ourselves and be prepared. Take the Passover this year in a manner worthy of the universal consequence of the sacrifice of our Messiah. Keep this upcoming feast in sincerity and truth, and may this year's Passover be for you a most profound and meaningful one for each one of us. Let us consider as we prepare. If you join me in prayer. Our Father, we come before you and we do address you as our Father. We're told to pray to you. We come before you and we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, and thank you for both of you willing to do what you did for all of us. We're your children. That's an incredible blessing. We thank you for that. Humans, Father, you love human beings. You don't love the sin, but you do love the sinner. We pray as we come up to the Passover, you would help us to dig deep, to study, to examine our hearts and minds, examine our relationship, discerning the Lord's body with you and what Jesus Christ went through with him and then with each other. And that goes without saying, we have failed miserably in those relationships. The body of Christ is not discerning itself. Because of that, many are sick and many sleep or have died. Can we reverse that process? I believe we can. But it's never easy. And it's only made possible and done by the indwelling of your Spirit and becoming deeply converted, which means to change. So, Father, we thank you now. We love you. We pray you'll bless the meal we're about to partake of. Thank you for protecting us. Please continue to do that. Go with us in this next week. Be with us. Help us not to get discouraged by things we go through, and keep our adversary and his minions from us according to your will. And we just thank you and love you and praise you and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.